Welcome to another installment of Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I am Paul Church. I'm happy that you've joined me here today as we talk about the life of Jesus. I want to encourage you to share this Bible study on your Facebook pages or social media pages. Let your friends and family know about it. If this has been something that's been a blessing to you, then please pass the word along. And another favor that you could do for me is hop over to iTunes.com or your iTunes app and leave a positive review of this podcast. Those 5-star ratings really help this get up and up and up in the ratings and get the word out a lot more effectively. You know, the desire is for more people to know more about Jesus and to have a quality Bible study. I pray that this is a quality Bible study that is eye-opening in a lot of ways. So there's not a whole lot of them out there. So I pray that this is something that's a blessing to you. And if it is, please pass the word along so that it can be a blessing to others as well. So in this study, we've been focusing on Jesus's interactions with people, talking about the humanity of Jesus a lot. This is episode number 13 for those who may be counting. Hopefully you're seeing him in a new light. My hope is this presentation of Jesus has been different for you. Honestly, as I've been studying, it's changed my view and attitude toward Jesus somewhat. I mean, honestly, this isn't my first time teaching about the life of Jesus, and it's not my first time through this particular material that I've written here about Jesus. But going through it again, it reminds me of just how amazing he really is. You know, that's what Bible study does for us. Have you ever had those moments where you read through Scripture and you read a passage that you've read before, maybe several times before, and all of a sudden it just hits you? Well, you know, it's the same thing with teaching and preaching the Word of God as well. I've taught episodes in Jesus's life for years, and I don't know, suddenly they can just hit me in a new light, and it's amazing. It leads you to those amazing moments when you're blown away and you just fall in love with Jesus all over again. So this today we're going to be talking about what my NIV Bible, I use the NIV predominantly in these Bible studies. It's just a good all-around translation. But the section of Scripture that the NIV translators, writers put in there is called Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. It sounds fairly judgmental, doesn't it? You know, the NIV translators added the section heading, and I don't know that I agree with this section heading so much. I think really that it should be named something like Repentant Woman Receives Grace from Jesus, or Jesus Anointed by a Grateful Heart or a Grateful Woman. So what we're going to do, we're going to read about this. It's Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Well, let's stop there for just a second. You know, we've already talked about Matthew the tax collector, and Jesus went after Matthew and saved him, asked him to follow him, and Matthew was so grateful that he invited Jesus over for dinner, and at that dinner there was Matthew himself, obviously, but it says many other tax collectors and other notorious sinners that Jesus had dinner with. Now, there's the complete opposite end of the spectrum here, that Jesus is having dinner at the home of a Pharisee who, typically, these people were against him. And but it just goes to show that, man, Jesus really is no respecter of persons here, that he loves all of us. And so just to see that those two polar ends of who's inviting Jesus over, that he could fit with any crowd. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus anointed by a sinful woman, but Jesus had a different perspective on the whole thing. So it's true. Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman this was. He knew who she was. You know, the Pharisee would have kicked her away. How dare you? Who are you to do something like this? But the Pharisee's not Jesus. I mean, I think I could preach a whole sermon on just this one point. But in this series, so far, as we've been talking about the life of Christ through these podcast episodes, we've seen a Jesus who cared for people who could be labeled sinner, right? The Roman centurion, Matthew the tax collector, Peter, the woman at the well, others. He loved them. He accepted them. And at the same time, he criticized and rejected the religious types. He didn't join with their sin, but he encouraged them to stop sinning and to follow him. You know, I think we're a little more closely related to the Pharisees than we care to admit, because some of us grew up with a better understanding, me included. We grew up with a better understanding of what God hates more than what or who he loves. Yeah, you know, he hates sin, but man, he really does love you. But we don't believe, for some reason, that God can accept us because of our sin. But when this woman walked in, I want you to realize, I want you to see here, she had been living a very sinful life. It's very clear through the scripture. But Jesus was not repulsed by that. Sin doesn't scare him away. He let her wash his feet and pour perfume on them. What was she doing here? Some say that she was anointing Jesus for her future burial. I don't know. I think that happens. It's a little too early for that. That happens later when a similar thing occurs, you know, and we know that later on was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. I think it's way too early for being anointed for burial here. But there's something a lot of people miss with this story. This jar, this alabaster jar, is very central to what's happening here, okay? The jar itself and the perfume in it is very key to what's going on in this whole story. This is not an heirloom passed down by grandma, okay? It wasn't just here, I'll you inherit this and remember me every time you use it. No. This alabaster jar was an accessory to her lifestyle. She had been, I think it's very obvious, and most scholars agree, just about everybody agrees that she had been a prostitute. And this alabaster jar full of this perfume was an accessory to that sinful lifestyle. It contained perfume, which was essential to her trade. And when she had heard that Jesus was nearby, she made her way to him. It seems obvious that she had experienced Jesus' ministry prior to this, that she had heard him preach, but she'd heard him teach, and her life had been touched. Her heart had been changed. Here's another kind of somewhat of a side point here. That's the difference in what Jesus taught and what other religious leaders taught. This could be the very first time that Jesus ever met this woman, like face to face, and had a personal contact with her. It very well could have been, because there were large crowds always gathering around Jesus, listening and pressing in and hanging on his every word. She had obviously heard him teach the word of God and found something in there that she hadn't ever found when she heard other people talk about the word of God, the religious leaders, the other rabbis teaching the word of God. They taught the others, the religious leaders, they taught the people in order to make themselves look better. Their job was to put rules and regulations on the people. This is what it looks like to live for God. For instance, Matthew chapter 23, the first 7 verses, Jesus addresses this. It says this, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, he said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. This is what it looks like to live for God. This is what righteousness looks like. This is what I'm adding my own words here. This is what holiness looks like. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that." Then it says, "But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." It's very oppressive, you see. Verse 5, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide." The phylacteries were those boxes that they, Deuteronomy talks about how they said, bind the word of God on your forehead and on your hands and your forearms and stuff. And so they literally did that. They made these boxes and they would put scripture in it. They would bind them to their forehead and on their arms. And they were called phylacteries. And so it says they make their phylacteries wide. Got a lot of Bible in there. And their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. And so there, when they taught, it was mainly for them. Look at how much I know. And I'm going to just put an oppressive load on you. And I'm not going to be sympathetic to that at all. It's just how it is. You know, the longer I live for Jesus, live for God, the more I see that how unimportant the things on the outside are, what we do and don't do. Anyways, verse 13 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 23, he says, he warns them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. You shut the door into the kingdom of God in people's faces." And man, this is exactly what this woman had experienced from those religious leaders. She was a sinful woman, yes. And because of that, they shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in her face. She couldn't get there from where she was, according to them. Then she hears Jesus. Light and renewal comes into her heart. Now she has an opportunity to express her gratitude. She learns about grace and the love of God and the kingdom of God and how, you know what, this is available to me. You know, she's that prisoner that is bound up and he's set her free. He's proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor over her life. And now she has this opportunity to express her gratitude, not just gratitude, but what we're going to see is this is commitment. She poured back to this alabaster jar, this not an heirloom handed down by generations, but an accessory to her sinful trade. She poured this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. She laid down that which represented her sin before Jesus. She poured it all out. She I'm assuming it's every last drop that she, "I don't need this anymore. I don't want this anymore." By doing this, she was leaving her former way of life and deciding to follow Jesus' way. And that's exactly what he asks us to do today, that we stop following just our former way of life without him and pick up this new way of life and follow him in it here. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be born again. We're very familiar probably with those terms, being saved and born again. It's ambiguous. Sometimes we don't even know what it really means, but it just means that, look, I'm all in. I'm following you, Jesus, not my own way anymore. And she brought this alabaster jar of this perfume that was very essential to what she did. And she says, "I don't want this anymore. I don't need this anymore." It's not just gratitude here. It's a commitment. I'm giving up everything here. It's like the disciples. They left their fishing boats and their nets there at the shore to follow Jesus. Well, this woman left her lifestyle, left her trade, left the tools of her trade behind and followed Jesus. Maybe even very literally followed him. This is true repentance. She's giving up her way of life, even her livelihood now. "I'm done. no more. When she broke the jar and poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet, it represented a complete turnaround, total commitment. You know, many of us ask for forgiveness. This is where I'm going to get very personal with you, okay? Many of us ask for forgiveness of our sins, but we keep the jar on the shelf. We don't get rid of the jar. We like the jar. It's a pretty jar. You know, maybe we paid a lot of money for the jar, and maybe what's in the jar is very valuable in some ways. But I'll follow Jesus. Okay, I'll repent and I'll ask for forgiveness of my sins, but I'm going to keep this jar on the shelf. I hope you're following me here. You got to get rid of the jar. It's kind of like an alcoholic in Alcoholics Anonymous who keeps a bottle of Jack in the cabinet just in case, maybe, I don't know. Or that boyfriend or girlfriend that leads you into sin. Look, if your computer leads you into pornography, Jesus is saying, look, get rid of it. Well, I can't get rid of my computer, you see. I need my computer. Well, you know, maybe you need to put filtering software on it. At least start with that. But Jesus dealt with sin very specifically and with finality here. He says if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better for you to enter heaven with only one hand than to have both hands and go straight to hell. And so there's this aspect of, you know, sin is still wrong. So when Jesus preached grace, he wasn't condoning sin, and he wasn't saying that, oh, it's okay that you're a sinner. He was just offering something to them that they'd not heard before. He was offering acceptance of who they were, not of what they've done, but of who they were. A child of God. Anyways, I kind of got off there, but I challenge you. Find a couple of people, maybe guys if you're a guy, girls if you're a girl, to hold you accountable for what you're viewing online, even, because that's probably the biggest jar. If I can continue with that analogy, that's probably one of the biggest jars that we keep on the shelf in our lives whenever we decide to follow Jesus. You got to get rid of the jar. Self-righteous Simon the Pharisee didn't recognize any of this. This grace, this life transformation that's happened, and this gratitude, this commitment to following Jesus, he didn't recognize any of this. All he saw was a woman of disrepute in his house, and he was offended by it. Man, I've been there. I've been in those church services. There was a church I pastored before, previously, not in Colorado, that, I heard that. Do you know who that is? Do you know what she does? That kind of stuff. And I don't understand, I never did, I didn't then, and I still don't understand any kind of a mentality, any world that would exist that would say, that person's a sinner. They should not be here in church. You know what I mean? But Jesus didn't mind this woman hanging around. Not even after he smelled like one of her clients. Do you get that? This was a tool of her trade. She poured it out all over his feet. All of a sudden, he now smells like one of her clients. You know, let the rumor mill start turning, right? I mean, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let her do that. Luke chapter 7, back to that, starting in verse 40, picking up the story there. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Notice, first of all, first he's a guest in Simon's house. He was invited. He accepted this invitation because he's open to everyone. And then instead of just biting at her and just saying, who do you think you are? You know, you don't know what's happened in this woman's life and all this kind of stuff like that. He deals gently with Simon even. Simon, maybe there was something, because there was other episodes with Pharisees that he did not deal gently with them, but maybe there was something about Simon that was a little different. I don't know, I'm speculating. But he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Whether that was a genuine comment or sarcastic, I don't know. But he said, tell me, teacher. Verse 41, and Jesus tells a story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 10 times as much. neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Then he asked Simon a question. He said, "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, now picture this with me. Maybe the woman is still at the feet of Jesus there. I imagine she probably is, still at the feet of Jesus. It says he turned to the woman, so his gaze is directed off of Simon. He just told Simon the story. He's looking at Simon. Now he turns away from Simon here toward this woman, but he's still speaking to Simon. And I'm just trying to figure, what would that be like? What kind of expression do you think was on Jesus' face when he said, "Simon, do you see this woman?" He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Can you imagine the smile on his face, the grace in his eyes, the love, the acceptance there, the forgiveness, everything that this woman had been longing for? "Do you see this woman? Simon, all you can see is who she has been, and you've passed judgment on her because of it. But do you see this woman?" Obviously, Simon saw the woman. I mean, that would be a pretty ridiculous question if he really meant, "Do you physically see this woman?" But that's not what he meant. Obviously, he knows Simon saw the woman. That's why he was making that comment to himself. If this man really was a prophet, you know, he saw her. He knew she was in the room. But that's not what was behind the question. Simon, do you see this woman here? Have you taken the time to really look at her? We're sometimes guilty of passing judgment on people without really seeing them. My daughter, my youngest, is a fifth grader, and there's a new music teacher. And so far, the general attitude toward the music teacher was that, she's not very nice, is what I've heard. And so she's a music teacher, but, and I don't know, this is uncorroborated at all, completely. And so I'm not attributing this to this music teacher, but it's, you know, she doesn't like fun. She says, "This is music. It's not fun. It's serious," and all this kind of stuff. And you'll address me this way and that way. And she's just really mean and gets kids in trouble and stuff like that. And so, you know, also that little kids can kind of trump these things up. But we were talking to our youngest and said, "You know, do you know that she's brand new to Colorado, that she's still trying to move here? Do you wonder maybe what might be going on in her life? If this is true, man, she's had a lot of transition here, you know, with family and this and that, and now she's in a brand new place that she doesn't know anybody. And, you know, have you thought about what might be going on in her life that might cause her to just not feel good and not be very happy?" And what that is, it's teaching Morgan to see people. Not just physically see them and pass judgment upon them, but really see them. And we do that all the time, don't we? Don't say that you don't, because you know that you do. But it's easier that way. And it can make us feel better about ourselves. You know, at least I'm not that. And it prevents us from having to get too involved. "Simon, do you see this woman?" Let's continue. "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." That was kind of the custom, you know, with sandals, dusty roads. And when they came in, they would just, you know, wash the dust off the feet. "You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss." The customary greeting that I'm fairly grateful we don't do today. But "you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, But she has poured perfume on my feet. That was a refreshing kind of a thing. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Many sins. She was a notorious, she was a terrible sinner, right? Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, such as Simon the Pharisee, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And apparently Jesus just kind of ignored this because the next verse, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love this episode in Jesus' life. I love the analogy that he gives about the two debtors. Both owed more money than they could pay. All of us fit into that story when it comes to our sin. Some of us have sinned a lot, some not so much, but either way, we can't pay anything for our sins to be removed. God knows this, so he did it for us. He just forgave the debt. Both the person who's been good all their lives and the person who's been really bad all their lives. We're all the same. But she had lived such a sinful lifestyle that, man, she was just overwhelmed with thankfulness to Jesus. Verse 47, Jesus says, as her great love has shown. Past tense here. Her change of heart had already happened sometime before this. She didn't walk in a sinner and leave a saint. I think when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, it wasn't a now I proclaim you forgiven. I think it was a reassurance. Your sins are forgiven. The sins that you did before, they have been forgiven. She was worshiping Jesus from the outflow of a changed heart. And she walked into the room with a new heart before God. This woman didn't respond to an altar call. She didn't raise her hand for prayer. No, she just decided to leave her life of sin to follow Jesus. And that's where God wants us all to get. You know, it's not about, when I was a pastor, when I was lead pastor at a church, I got to the point where I stopped asking for raised hands and repeated prayers and things like that. Because instead, I would encourage people, you know, if you would like to follow Jesus, just say that. Tell him. You know, it's a change of heart. And what we're going to do together now is we're going to walk this out. We're going to help each other learn how to live for God and help each other walk that out and learn more about him and become more like him together. And it wasn't just a raise your hand kind of thing. It was a decision to just start walking alongside us as we follow Jesus. That's where God wants us all to get. Not that we would raise our hands at the end of a service so that churches can report how many people accepted Jesus, but that we would come to a point of making a decision that God's way through Jesus is better than my way. God's way through Jesus leads me to heaven. My way does not. Jesus leads me successfully through life, and I make a mess of it. Who knows? Maybe some people are making that decision right now as you're listening to this. You don't have to wait for us to pray at the end. Matter of fact, I'm not going to say a sinner's prayer at the end. You know, if you've made that decision, then you're saved right now before God. And now he just says, go and sin no more. And that's exactly what this woman was committing to. That's the point this story is illustrating. I'm leaving my life of sin. I'm leaving it behind and I'm committing to Jesus now. Casting it out the feet of Jesus, not going back, pouring it all out. She has been forgiven of much as her great love has shown, her great act of love as she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. Jesus was simply validating what had already happened in her heart, and she worshiped him. It's interesting. He was invited to somebody's house for dinner. An important person possibly here. We don't know, you know, what rank or whatever he was, what social status he was, but he was a Pharisee, and I'm sure he was something a little bit more than a commoner there. But Jesus was invited to someone's house for dinner, but this woman became his priority. And that woman is us today. I want you to imagine this, imagine with me for just a little bit here. Imagine that you are that woman. Now, guys, just work with me, okay? Just follow me here. But imagine you are that woman, or you're in that woman's shoes. This man, Jesus, has changed your life. Your heart is different now, and you've decided to follow his way. Now it's time to get rid of the jar. I think that was the motivation for her to come in. I'm gonna get rid of this. I'm gonna give it right to him. It's time to get rid of the jar. Whatever in your life, whatever it is in your life, whatever you're holding on to that holds you back into possibly a sinful lifestyle, or just parts that you know that, man, this isn't right and I know it here. What represents the life of sin you desperately want to leave? What jar have you been keeping on the shelf for some reason? What's in the jar? What do you think Jesus will do if you present that jar to him? We get this image of shamefulness and a judgmental God who will smite us. But you know, he already knows. And he'll do to you exactly what he did with this woman. He'll love you. He'll accept you. He will really see you. He does anyway, right? So I'm going to encourage you to lift it up to him, worship him, receive his grace, receive his love and acceptance. You don't have to live with that anymore. She brought this alabaster jar that full of perfume that represented her sinful lifestyle that she had left, and she wasn't about to go back. Have you been holding on to a jar? What's in it? Would you offer that to the feet of Jesus? And maybe the way that you can do that isn't, you know, just to symbolically do it in prayer, possibly. You know, I this woman didn't do anything symbolic here, okay? It was very real. It was very physical, where she brought that which bound her to her trade and broke it and poured it out. What physical act, maybe, can you do? What do you need to throw away or burn or who knows? Or just maybe confess to a trusted friend. I don't know what it is, but you do. Receive his grace. Receive his love. Receive his acceptance. Go and sin no more. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I love this story, this episode in Jesus' life, because, man, it applies to us so much. That's about all the time that we have for today. So I want to encourage you to, once again, share this episode, share this podcast on your social media outlets with your friends and family. I hope this has been building to your faith. I hope this is an encouragement to you. I hope you see yourself in the scripture, and may the word of God come alive in your everyday life. God bless you.